August 1st. Our reading in the Old Testament today will come from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 1. We'll go through chapter 31 verse 21. Here is some of what we'll be learning about in today's narrative. The Passover celebration commemorated the time that God spared the lives of Israel's firstborn sons in Egypt. God had promised to send a plague to kill all the firstborn sons except in those homes where the blood of a slain lamb had been painted on the doorposts. The Israelites obeyed, and when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over the house and did not harm anyone inside. That's where the term Passover comes from. And we'll discover as we read further that Hezekiah was a king dedicated to God and to the spiritual life of the nation. He sent letters throughout Judah and Israel urging everyone to return to God. He told them not to be stubborn, but to yield themselves to the Lord. Now to yield means to obey Him first, submitting our bodies, minds, wills, and emotions to Him. His Holy Spirit must guide and renew every part of us. Only then will we be able to temper our stubborn selfishness. We'll also be reading about the fact that the northern kingdom of Israel had recently been conquered by Assyria, and most of the people had been carried away to foreign lands. Hezekiah sent a proclamation to the few people who remained, inviting them to come to the Passover. But they responded with laughter and scorn. Hey, people may mock you when you try to promote spiritual renewal and growth. Are you prepared to be ridiculed for your faith? When it comes your way, do not waver. Stand strong in your faith, as Hezekiah did, and God will honor you. Now these people invited to the Passover scorned Hezekiah's messengers, but some accepted the invitation. You see, our efforts to tell others about God often meets with similar reactions. Many people will laugh at an invitation to accept Christ, but this must not stop us from reaching out. If you know and understand that rejection of the gospel is common, you can guard against feelings of personal rejection. Remember that the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. Our task is just to invite others to consider God's actions, His claims, and His promises. All right, with that, let's begin today's narrative here in the Old Testament. August 1st, the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 1 through chapter 31 verse 21. King Hezekiah now sent word to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters of invitation to the people of Ephraim and Manasseh. He asked everyone to come to the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The king, his officials, and all the community of Jerusalem decided to celebrate Passover a month later than usual. They were unable to celebrate it at the prescribed time because not enough priests could be purified by then, and the people had not yet assembled at Jerusalem. This plan for keeping the Passover seemed right to the king and all the people. So they sent a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people had not been celebrating it in great numbers as required in the law. At the king's command, runners were sent throughout Israel and Judah. They carried letters that said, "O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision, as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn, as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to His temple, which He has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God, so that His fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors, and they will be able to return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. If you return to Him, He will not continue to turn His face from you." The runners went from town to town, throughout Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as the territory of Zebulun. But most of the people just laughed at the runners and made fun of them. However, some people from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. At the same time, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials, who were following the word of the Lord. So a huge crowd assembled at Jerusalem in mid-spring to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. They set to work and removed the pagan altars from Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. On the 14th day of the second month, 1 month later than usual, the people slaughtered the Passover lamb. This shamed the priests and Levites. So they purified themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took their places at the temple as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The Levites brought the sacrificial blood to the priests, who then sprinkled it on the altar. Since many of the people had not purified themselves, the Levites had to slaughter their Passover lamb for them, to set them apart for the Lord. Most of those who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, but King Hezekiah prayed for them, and they were allowed to eat the Passover meal anyway, even though this was contrary to the requirements of the law. For Hezekiah said, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon those who decide to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even though they are not properly cleansed for the ceremony." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer and healed the people. So the people of Israel who were present in Jerusalem joyously celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Each day the Levites and priests sang to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Hezekiah encouraged all the Levites regarding the skill they displayed as they served the Lord. The celebration continued for 7 days. Peace offerings were sacrificed, and the people gave thanks to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The entire assembly then decided to continue the festival another 7 days, so they celebrated joyfully for another week. King Hezekiah gave the people 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for offerings. And the officials donated 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. Meanwhile, many more priests purified themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, including the priests, the Levites, all who came from the land of Israel, the foreigners who came to the festival, and all those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like this one since the days of Solomon, King David's son. Then the priests and Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayer from his holy dwelling in heaven. When the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they smashed all the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and removed the pagan shrines and altars. After this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. Hezekiah then organized the priests and Levites into divisions to offer the burnt offerings and peace offerings, and to worship and give thanks and praise to the Lord at the gates of the temple. The king also made a personal contribution of animals for the daily morning and evening burnt offerings, the weekly Sabbath festivals, the monthly new moon festivals, and the annual festivals, as prescribed in the law of the Lord. In addition, he required the people in Jerusalem to bring a portion of their goods to the priests and Levites, so they could devote themselves fully to the law of the Lord. The people of Israel responded immediately and generously by bringing the first of their crops and grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought a large quantity, a tithe of all they produced. The people who had moved to Judah from Israel and the people of Judah themselves brought in the tithes of their cattle, sheep, and goats, and a tithe of the things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in great heaps. They began piling them up in late spring and the heaps continued to grow until early autumn. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw these huge piles, they thanked the Lord and his people Israel. "Where did all this come from?" Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites. And Azariah, the high priest from the family of Zadok, replied, "Since the people began bringing their gifts to the Lord's temple, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. The Lord has blessed his people, and all this is left over." Hezekiah ordered that storerooms be prepared in the temple of the Lord. When this was done, the people faithfully brought all the tithes and gifts to the temple. Conaniah the Levite was put in charge, assisted by his brother Shimei. The supervisors under them were Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Azahel, Jerimoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaiah. These appointments were made by King Hezekiah and Azariah, the chief official in the temple of God. Kori, son of Imnah the Levite, who was the gatekeeper at the east gate, was put in charge of distributing the voluntary offerings given to God, the gifts and the things that had been dedicated to the Lord. His faithful assistants were Eden, Meniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah. They distributed the gifts among the families of priests in their towns by their divisions, dividing the gifts fairly among old and young alike. They distributed the gifts to all males 3 years old or older, regardless of their place in the genealogical records. The distribution went to all who had come to the Lord's temple to perform their daily duties according to their divisions. They distributed gifts to the priests, who were listed by their families in the genealogical records, and to the Levites, 20 years old or older, who were listed according to their jobs and their divisions. Food allotments were also given to the families of all those listed in the genealogical records, including their little babies, wives, sons, and daughters, for they had all been faithful in purifying themselves. As for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who were living in the open villages around the towns, men were appointed by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests and to all the Levites listed in the genealogical records. In this way, King Hezekiah handled the distribution throughout all Judah, doing what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. In all that he did in the service of the temple of God and in his efforts to follow God's laws and commands, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. As a result, he was very successful. And now as we turn our attention to the New Testament, our reading today will come from the book of Romans, chapter 15. We'll read through verses 1 through 22. Here is a bit of an overview of what we'll find there. If we merely set out to please our neighbors, we would be people pleasers. Paul was against that, as we shall see as we read in today's passage. But we are to set aside willfulness and self-pleasing for the sake of building them up for good. Our Christian convictions must not be a disguise for cold-hearted treatment of our brothers and sisters. We'll discover that the knowledge of the Scriptures affects our attitude toward the present and the future. The more we know about what God has done in years past, well, the greater the confidence we have about what he will do in the days ahead. We should read our Bibles diligently to increase our trust that God's will is best for us. Now, to accept Jesus' lordship in all areas of life means to share his values and his perspective. Just as we take Jesus' view on the authority of Scripture, the nature of heaven, and the resurrection, we are to have his attitude of love toward other Christians as well. We're reminded, you know, be like-minded, one toward another. Now, as we grow in faith and come to know Jesus better, we become more capable of maintaining this attitude through each day. We'll find out that Paul was not proud of what he had done, but of what God had done through him. Being proud of God's work is not a sin, it's worship. If you're not sure whether your pride is selfish or holy, ask yourself this question: are you just as proud of what God is doing through other people as of what he's doing through you? That's a good indicator. Well, Paul wanted to visit the church at Rome, but he had delayed his visit because he had heard many good reports about the believers there, and he knew they were doing well on their own. It was more important for him to preach in areas that had not yet heard the good news. All right, that's enough for now. Let's begin today's reading in the New Testament. August 1st, the New Testament. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 22. We, Paul, and other Christians who are strong, must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, "The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews, to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news, so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the Scriptures, where it says, "Those who have never been told about him will see, and all those who never heard of him will understand." In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. And now as we turn our attention to the New Testament, our reading today will come from the book of Romans, chapter 15. We'll read through verses 1 through 22. Here is a bit of an overview of what we'll find there. If we merely set out to please our neighbors, we would be people pleasers. Paul was against that, as we shall see as we read in today's passage. But we are to set aside willfulness and self-pleasing for the sake of building them up for good. Our Christian convictions must not be a disguise for cold-hearted treatment of our brothers and sisters. We'll discover that the knowledge of the Scriptures affects our attitude toward the present and the future. The more we know about what God has done in years past, well, the greater the confidence we have about what he will do in the days ahead. We should read our Bibles diligently to increase our trust that God's will is best for us. Now, to accept Jesus' lordship in all areas of life means to share His values and His perspective. Just as we take Jesus' view on the authority of Scripture, the nature of heaven, and the resurrection, we are to have His attitude of love toward other Christians as well. We're reminded, be like-minded one toward another. Now, as we grow in faith and come to know Jesus better, we become more capable of maintaining this attitude through each day. We'll find out that Paul was not proud of what he had done, but of what God had done through him. Being proud of God's work is not a sin, it's worship. If you're not sure whether your pride is selfish or holy, ask yourself this question. Are you just as proud of what God is doing through other people as of what He's doing through you? That's a good indicator. Well, Paul wanted to visit the church at Rome, but he had delayed his visit because he had heard many good reports about the believers there, and he knew they were doing well on their own. It was more important for him to preach in areas that had not yet heard the good news. All right, that's enough for now. Let's begin today's reading in the New Testament. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 15, a Psalm of David. O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness, all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. They will live in prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. And now, as we turn our attention to the reading of the book of Psalms, we'll be looking into Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 15. 72 Psalms, almost half the book, speak about enemies. Enemies are those who oppose not only us, but also God's way of living. We can view temptations, money, success, prestige, lust as our enemies. And our greatest enemy is Satan. David asked God to keep his enemies from overcoming him because they opposed what God stood for. If his enemies succeeded, David feared that many would think that living for God was futile. David did not question his own faith. He knew that God would triumph. But he didn't want his enemies' success to be an obstacle to the faith of others. We'll read that David expressed his desire for guidance. How do we receive God's guidance? Well, the first step is to want to be guided and to realize that God's primary guidance system is from his word, the Bible. These verses 5 through 7 that we'll read suggest that David may have written this psalm toward the end of his life. Despite sinning when he was younger, he did have a close relationship with God because he was forgiven. David realized, as we must, that God is unlimited. He is all-conquering and has unrestrained authority over all creation and over each individual. So, he's the only source of salvation. He's the only source of hope and true peace. Believing in him is the only way to forgiveness of sins. And finally, just before we begin our reading today, we'll see that God offers intimate and lasting friendship to those who reverence Him, who hold Him in highest honor. What relationship could ever compare with having the Lord of all creation for a friend? Your everlasting friendship with God will grow as you reverence Him. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. If you love sleep, you will end in poverty. Keep your eyes open, and there will be plenty to eat. The buyer haggles over the price, saying, "It's worthless," then brags about getting a bargain. Wise words are more valuable than much gold and many rubies.